Well, as we return again to this passage before us here in Psalm 12, our thoughts are directed this evening to verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of silver, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The title of my message this evening is this: Tried, Tested, and Totally Reliable. I'm not the greatest at alliteration, but that fits in nicely. Tried, tested, and totally reliable. Now, known to some of you and maybe unknown to others, on the outskirts of the South Yorkshire city of Sheffield, here in England, there is an enormous shopping complex, a most ginormous shopping complex. I don't know if it's the largest in the country. I would not be surprised. The car park alone is ginormous. And this shopping complex is called Meadowhall, or as the locals pronounce it, Meadowhall. Either way, it is an amazing sight. And if you were to walk through this shopping centre, you need those coffee breaks in those coffee shops because it's hard on the feet. I don't know if you're like me. I don't do shopping. I have no interest in shopping. Never have had. Never will do. In fact, when the local saver centre here was fairly newly opened, I remember doing things quite last minute, on Christmas Eve, coming back from work and getting some little extra bits of presents for people. I went round and I took one look. I had my basket and I took one look at the queues, you know, people with their 16 turkeys that they'll never eat over 2 days. I turned back. But unlike when you see in Lidl's, those of you who go to Lidl's, you see people just they just pick things up and put them back in the wrong aisles. They even put meat in the section where the clothes are. But I actually went, and you know the size of the safe center, I went back and took everything back and put it in its place where it came from. I just have no interest in shopping. But this place here, Meadowhall, is very interesting. It's a historic site. It is what I would call a monument to the loss of a great steel industry, as it stands upon the vast site of a once fully operational steelworks, complete with what they call a crucible. For many years I never understood why they called the theatre in Sheffield where they hold the snooker world championships the Crucible Theatre, being a bit uneducated. And then you learn these things. That's what a crucible is, where you refine steel. Well, that's the site it stands upon. Back in the day, most can remember, I think, if you had a cutlery set with the words engraved Sheffield Steel, you knew they were tried, tested, and reliable as a product. I think it was renowned around the world, probably, Sheffield Steel. Well, that's this book I hold in my hand now. That's this book that we're privileged to have on our laps this evening. Tried, tested and totally reliable, though. Totally reliable. This book, which you are most privileged to have in your possession in your own language. Privileged indeed to be found under the preaching of this word. Privileged indeed. For this is a gift of Christ to be found under the preaching of the word of God. It's a gift of Christ that he gave to men. He gave to his church. He has given it to his elect, redeemed, blood-bought people, as the apostle tells us in Ephesians 4. This is why the church of Christ does, must, and is in fact commanded to gather regularly, to worship God and to come under the sound of this word. To worship the triune God and to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church collectively and individually. We know that along with the worldly, God's people, as a living reality, along with the worldly, God's people know trouble. God's people will know trouble along with the worldly. God's people are promised by the Lord Jesus they will be troubled by many things. Things common to all man and things that are particular and peculiar to the children of God. Jesus saying in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but have courage. I have overcome the world. And ponder that for a second. Have courage. Not I will overcome the world. I have overcome the world. This world in which we live, this world which comes against the Church of Jesus Christ, this world which thinks it can extinguish the light of the gospel, is not to be placed in subjection. It already is. It already is. Just as the arch enemy of God's people, the devil himself, he roars, but he is chained. Never forget that. As the Lord Jesus says these words in John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you. So we ask the question, what things? What things? Well, that as he was about to depart, as he was about to depart from this world and return back to glory, he would not leave his apostles nor us alone. That's the promise. He will not leave his people alone. I will not leave you orphans, he says. He was sending God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with his people. God the Holy Spirit, who he calls the Comforter. And one of the chief things that he, the Spirit of the living God, would do and does was, as Jesus says in verses 12 to 15 of that text in John 16, I still have many things to say. Many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is a most important truth. This is a most important truth. As we consider the word of God. And so then, amidst all the trials, each and every one of them, all the tests of faith, all the distresses of life, which certainly shall come, all the anxiety, all the fear, the Lord has given us his word. Not just these Old Testament scriptures that David speaks of here in Psalm 12, but also that final revelation. The final revelation, the completion of all things, the final revelation of Christ through his apostles, whom the scriptures pointed to and spoke of. Therefore, Paul is right when he says in Colossians, we are complete in him. We're complete in Christ. Now, firstly, as we look at these wonderful words here in verse 6, it would appear that as David has poured his heart out unto the Lord Yahweh, his God, he has poured out his heart, his fears, his anxieties, his confusion as what's going on around him. The godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Their boasts, their defiance, them raising their voices in defiance against God and his word. That there indeed surely are many following after their voices as well. The oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy. And we've seen in verse 5, God answers. God answers. God answers the prayer of this righteous man, who most certainly, as James tells us, Elijah was as well, of like passions as us. Righteous in his Lord, righteous in his Saviour, but a sinner, saved by grace. A sinner nonetheless, with failings and weak in the flesh. But he looks to his God. His cry of help is unto Yahweh, the only name above every name. And upon his cry being lifted up to this God, comes an answer from the one who has regarded his voice, who has heeded his cry. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. And it would appear that verse 6 here runs straight on from verse 5 as an answer. For as we shall see next week, in verse 7, this clearly is David, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, declaring back to God his trust in God's word. You shall keep them, O Lord. Now, whether it is a direct statement from God to David by revelation, or whether it is God bringing to his remembrance such things, nonetheless, this is God reminding him of the truth, of the purity of this word, and the reliability of God's word. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now firstly, as we look again at this 12th Psalm, and particularly verse 6 here, we see the cry that David poured forth unto his God in great turmoil of spirit and discouragement of heart at the lack of godly men, that faithful servants of God were few and far between, even seeming to have disappeared. That those of vain hearts and flattering lips, the proud and the oppressor, was being heard and regarded. But we behold the answer from God. As David is directed to the very word of God, that's his answer. That's where he's to look. For the answer to what he seeks, the answers to the inquiries that he makes, he's directed to the word of God, as we must be all the time. Not the words of man. We too must take our counsel constantly in this inspired book. This is it. This is all we have. This is our guidebook. We are to meditate upon it, to think hard upon it, to ponder it constantly. For all scripture, you see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, quite literally, God breathed, and that is what the Spirit of God is getting at here when he says the words of Yahweh. That's quite literally what he says. words, Yahweh. They are from the self-existent God Almighty. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be proficient, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. There's not a single question that needs answering. There's not a of which we need answering, that is. There's not a single area in which we need guidance. Not a single issue where we need to know the will of God for our lives that God has not revealed in this book. This is the first encouragement of this which David was told. The words of the Lord. We mustn't jump ahead of ourselves here. We must consider these are the words of Yahweh. His very utterance. His very voice. If people considered that for a moment, you know, if people considered that for a moment, if they just had an inkling of that, when they received the tract through their door, they wouldn't come out as I see so many. I didn't see that many, but I've seen one or two. Self-righteously coming out thinking they're so good because they're saving the planet, shoving the tract immediately in the recycling bin. To ponder that this is the very word of their Creator. The words of the Lord, the utterance, the speech of Yahweh, the Lord. This is God's word to man. His revealed will. All that he has seen fit enough for us to know of his will, he has revealed here. The prophets understood this to be so. As they used the phrase again and again, thus says Yahweh. It's the name that Moses went to Pharaoh with to say, let my people go. Who says, let my people go? The only God says, let my people go. We read of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:2, to whom the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord is not something stirred up and manufactured by man, and God breathing upon it. Now God miraculously, supernaturally comes by his Spirit. As 1 Peter 1 says, indeed, they were moved by the Spirit of God. They were moved by the Spirit of God. And yet, he moves by his Spirit and yet speaks in human language and in different contexts. And in different grammar, you will see a totally different style in the infallible Word of God, in the epistles of Peter. Totally different from that which you see the Apostle Paul write. Also, you see with John. But it's the same word. It's the same God. It's the same Word of God. Isaiah 1:1 says of this word being the vision or the revelation. We have the same expression of the Word of God coming to his chosen messenger in the New Testament. God choosing the messenger. In Luke 3, we see now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And so, we turn to Matthew. We call it the Gospel of Matthew, but it's the word of God that came to Matthew. The same with Luke. The same with all the prophets. The same with all the historical books in the Old Testament. The Word of God. Therefore, note that this very word we have in our hands is, as the Apostle says in Romans 3, the oracles of God. The oracles of God. God has spoken. Want to know what the Almighty has said? Read this book. People want to go to a meeting here and a meeting there and hear someone stand up and impress them with their fancy words, telling them, oh, God has told me. The Lord has told me. Don't waste your time with such things. Want to know what God has said? Want to know what God is saying now? Read this book. The same word as then he speaks now. It's not changed. Neither has his words. That's one of the great encouragements that David has here. It's the word of the Lord. But secondly, what is the nature of this word of God, the words of Yahweh? What is the nature of it that can be so trusted in? This word is pure. It's pure. It's pure. The words of the Lord are pure. Words, pure words. James, in his epistle, warns the believer to be careful of the tongue, for saying that out of the same spring of our mouth can come forth bad and good. Pure and impure. Not so with God. Not so with God. The word of God is pure. The word of Yahweh, our God, is like none other recorded written volume. Sure, there are the classics. Great works of literary genius even. But all these pale into insignificance next to this word. Why? Because of who the author is. Plain and simple. Because of who the author is. This is the God who cannot lie. Cannot lie. That's what Hebrews tells us. He gave that promise to Abraham. Because he could not lie. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. Plato, Aristotle had flaws. Oh yes, they had flaws. Austin, Dickens, Shakespeare, Tolstoy, and all the rest. Any you care to mention. But the words of Yahweh are pure words. Because they are the words of the pure and holy God. They are clean, pure, holy, and set apart from any other words. You see, his word has no need of correction. His word has no need of correction. Not just one section of God's word is pure. Not just one section of it is pure. All of it is pure and clean and holy. Proverbs 30 verse 5 tells us, every word of God is pure. He is a shield. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And do we not read of him who is the incarnate word? Coming to Abraham in Genesis 15. The Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And see therefore the sufficiency of Scripture. The all-sufficiency of Scripture. That is a fundamental foundation of the faith that must be guarded at all costs. The sufficiency of Scripture. If that is not a foundation that you are building upon, you will go all different directions into error. Verse 6 of that same portion in Proverbs 30 says, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Of course, we are told towards the very final words of the book of Revelation in Revelation 22 about the warning to anyone who adds to the words of this prophecy. Speaking not only of the book of Revelation, but of the whole of the Word of God. Take for you this perfect, pure, this holy revelation of the very heart of God as your foundation. Not one of your foundations, but as your foundation upon which to build with the Son of God, the essential Word of God. Him who is the chief cornerstone. We are being built, the apostle says. The apostle says in Ephesians 2, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He is the essential word, the incarnate word. He is indeed the declaration of the Father to us. And you shall find your way based upon this foundation. Psalm 119 verse 24 says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 1 says of the blessed man, you see, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't take and should not take our counsel from the ungodly. First and foremost, we want to know what to do in all areas of life, church and otherwise. What does God say? What does God say? And if anything, if any counsel of the ungodly, of those who are outside of Christ, of those who are rebellious to this Lord God, if any counsel, whatever level it is at, if any counsel conflicts, goes against, and causes us to disobey the counsel of God, we obey God alone. Verses 104 and 105 of that same text. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because this word is pure. Our words, the words of our neighbours, the words of our family, the words of men in general, they're changing. God changes not. I am the Lord, I change not. And so also his word changes not. That's why people try and pervert the word of God, to try and change the word of God, because they don't like the word of God. But the word of God is pure. The word of God is holy. Thirdly, this word is most valuable. Oh, it's most valuable. Now, you go into a bookshop and find a Bible, find a trustworthy Bible. It's not particularly expensive. Not unless you go for pure calfskin level one. I tried that trick when leaving the Trinitarian Bible Society. When everyone leaves, they're not very imaginative with their gifts. Everyone gets a Bible, and you get a choice from the catalogue which one to choose, and you chance your arm. And I chanced my arm at getting the Moroccan calfskin leather Bible. That was a no-no straight away. But you've got to have a go. You've got to have a go. Because you can't beat a bit of leather, can you? But the average Bible's not going to cost much money in the shops. But that doesn't affect its value. It is most valuable indeed. You see, the original Hebrew here speaks of it being as silver. And by implication, the word speaks of money, a thing of price. And think that coins were minted in pure silver. Think of the most prized possession in all the world which you could have, just for a moment. I know it's hard, it's just on the spot to think, but think of the most prized possession that you could think of, such high value that men and women place value upon, that you could have. It's yours. Now ponder. Above that, the gift that God has given to us. First and foremost, the gift that God has given to his church, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Bev Shea used to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Or to be the king of a vast domain. But he has given us his word. He has given us this costly word. And you know, there have been those who have, in times past, valued the word so much that they saw not the pouring out of their life's blood as too high a cost. It is truly priceless. Its value cannot be measured by any human scale. What value do you place upon the Word of God? Upon being found under the proclamation of the Word of God. How valuable is that to you? Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, even to step up from silver. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's the value of this book. There's not a single thing in all the world that you could seek to direct your path, to give you wisdom, to give you comfort and joy, than to look to this word, the word of God. For fourthly, this word of Yahweh, who alone is God, this book is tried and tested. It's tried and tested. It is refined. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. It's tried and tested as costly metal, purged by fire, and is found to be true. There's not a single, by the way, a single archaeological dig that there has been that has ever proved this word and the history of this word to be false. On the contrary. And this word as it's taken at its word by the people of God is always proved true. Always. Has to be, because it's God's word. You see, the word of Yahweh, the Lord, is totally reliable and is perfect. Do not lose sight of this number that we have presented here before us. This number 7. For as when it is applied to God and his works, it speaks of absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. We see this indicated firstly in the account of the creation. In 6 days God created all things, the heavens and the earth and all therein, and declaring its perfection in no need of correction, being very good. On the 7th day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Not as one who needed a rest, but he left off creation because it was perfect. And this expression of the words of Yahweh being purified 7 times shows that it is proved to be perfect, tried and tested by all who believe on his name. It cannot be proved otherwise. God's word and the promises therein are always, when truly laid hold on, they are found to be faithful and true. The word says, he who has promised is faithful. The greatest promise fulfilled was in the coming of God's Son, the Redeemer of God's elect, who is that final word, the Logos. He was the one who was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. God revealed his word to frail flesh, through frail flesh, in various ways, we read. But now he has spoken in the last days. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the prophets to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, for whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so then, as you look upon the many things which perplex and grind you down, as they surely do, meditate, think hard, consider God's infallible word. This is all you need. This is all you need. This is your only counsellor. This is all you need. And you can be assured it is proven again and again and again by God's people to be true, to be pure, to be tried, to be the most valuable thing you can indeed take possession of. You have the Saviour's promise. You have the Saviour's promise that if you build your house, the house of your life, upon him who is the rock and his word, no storms of life shall cause you to fall. They'll beat hard against you, as he said in Matthew 7, but you shall stand firm on him. Trust in his great promises and value this book which has been handed down to you. It's been handed down to you. Take it up in your hand and upon your lips to take on the many enemies of faith coming against the Church of Jesus Christ today, in this age. This word has been faithful and true and all sufficient to fight the battles, the spiritual battles of ages past, and it is still today. May we trust completely and only in the gospel of Christ Jesus as breathed out to us in this word. Trust only in this to call the lost unto faith and eternal life. Amen.